So we're going to start a new sugya this week, and I thought that we would go back to our minhag from the beginning of the semester to do Parsha and Inyan D'Yoma. I'm very happy that Avram will be giving us a musical accompaniment for Shir. You should, when it seems like the right time, you should just unmute yourself and start playing. That will be Geschmack for Hanukkah for sure.
We should
make it Leivadik. So I thought we're going to talk about two Parsha-related issues today. There are new Makoros, which you should be able to download from Canvas. And both of them, as we shall see, also connect to Hanukkah. And they both pertain to the question of Hashgacha and Hashem's plan in history. So let's begin with a very basic question relating to last week's Parsha and this week's Parsha, and that is, who is responsible for Yosef's being in Egypt? So presumably the answer is obvious. It's the brothers' responsibility. They sold him into slavery. They had free will. They did this terrible thing of selling them. Indeed, Yehuda in our Parsha acknowledges that their troubles were a result of their sins. As Yehuda writes, Vayom Yehuda ma'an nomar ladoni ma'nidaber ma'nitzdadak, why is this happening to us? God is punishing us for our sins, presumably the sin of selling them, or at the very least of not being more merciful when he cried out. The Pasuk, the next source that we read in last week's Haftorah, talk about how Klal Yisrael, in fact, suffers because Nichram Bakesef Tzadik, which Chazal at least understand refers to the sale of Yosef. And of course, it's axiomatic that people are held accountable for their crimes. Nobody could exonerate themselves by saying that I shouldn't be responsible for murdering someone because if they died, it must be that Hashem wanted them dead, right? Anyone who dies, it was nigzar that they would die in Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. So maybe I should say, look, when I killed so-and-so, I was just carrying out God's command. God's plan. Nobody would imagine such a thing. And it's actually sort of interesting because if we look at the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva when he talks about free will, the Rambam over here, he's interesting in these opening halachos to Hilchos Tshuva. We won't go into too much details now about this, but it is sort of interesting. The Rambam was really concerned with four different arguments or five different arguments denying free will. First of all, there were those who said that there's no free will because of fate or mazel, type of astrological fatalism, and he says that's wrong. There were those who say that there's no free will because God himself determines a person's path. In other words, there can't be freedom because Hashem has a plan, and that's wrong. There are those who said that there's no free will because a person's nature determines their path, type of psychological determinism, whether it's nature or nurture, whether it's your genes or your upbringing. In all cases, how could I be free? That's just the way I am. And the Rambam rejects that. And finally, he rejects those who say there can't be freedom because there's divine foreknowledge, because God knows what's going to happen. And the Rambam also addresses that question and argues that divine foreknowledge does not in any way contradict our freedom. Now, the Rambam makes a point, if you take a look over here where it's bolded, v'ein mi she'yakev b'yado milasos ha'tovara. No one, and the Rambam is clear, this means not even God himself, holds us back from doing that which is right and that which is wrong. In Halacha Daled, he adds that maybe a person will say that, but how could it be? In other words, if I have freedom, that means, what exactly does that mean, that things are happening in a world that are against God's wishes? Doesn't Hashem control everything? If Hashem controls everything, then how can I freely choose otherwise? And the Rambam answers, let's just read it together. This is where it says Halacha Daled in the next source. V'al titameh v'tomar, heyach yeh adam oseh mashi yachpots, v'yihu ma'asav mesuvim lo, v'chi yaseh ba'olam davar shelo b'rishus konao, v'lo chafetzo v'akasav omer kol asher chafetz asah Hashem asah b'shamayim v'aretz. Da shakol kechafetzo yaseh v'af al pi shemasav nesuim lanu. The emphasis is that everything is in accordance with God's wishes, even though he gives us the freedom to choose. Ketzad, kishem sheyotzer chafetz liyos ha'esh v'aruach olim l'mala v'amayim v'aretz yardim l'mata v'galgal soveiv be'igul v'chein shar b'riyos ha'olam liyos kimin hagan shechafetz ba'o. Hashem creates laws of nature, and nature acts in accordance with those laws. And we would say that is the chafetz of Hashem, because Hashem created those laws. Kacha chafetz liyos adam b'rshuso b'yado. God wished for human beings to be free. V'chol ma'asav nesurim lo. And God wished that we make all of our choices. V'lo yelo lo kofe v'lo moshech. Elohu me'atzmo uvida'ato. Shenasan lo hakel osek kol she'adam yachol asos. God wishes us with our intelligence, with our will, to make our own choices. So if a person does an aveira, so we could ask, is this what Hashem wanted? Answer in a sense is yes, because Hashem wanted us to be able to freely choose. Now, of course, Kavyachol would have preferred that we not do the aveira, but really this is the ratzon of Hashem, because Hashem wanted a world to exist in which we are free. And thus, it is obvious that Yosef's brothers are responsible for his sale, because Hashem gave them the freedom to choose, and they chose to do it. But what's interesting is that on multiple occasions, we find Yosef himself saying that no, that this is all part of God's plans. My being here in Egypt, my having been sold into slavery, is part of God's plans. He says this, for example, in Parak Mem Hei, Pasuk Daled. This is when Yosef finally reveals himself to his brothers. Vayomer Yosef el Achav, Geshuna Eli, Vayigashu, Vayomer Ani Yosef Achichem, Asher Mechartem Osim Mitzrayim. I'm Yosef, whom you sold to Egypt, but I'm not upset at you. V'ata al te'atzvu v'al yichar b'einichem ki mechartem osihena ki lemichyah shelachani elokim lefneichem. Hashem sent me down here, shelachani elokim. It's Hashem who sent me here. And why? Lemichyah. Because look, there's this famine. And if it wasn't for me being Egypt and being the viceroy, then you'd all starve. It is not you who sent me down, my brothers, but it was God who sent me down. Eretz Mitzrayim. Hashem sent me down to Egypt, and Hashem made me the ruler, and Hashem did this so that way I'll be able to support you and sustain you in this time of famine. Not you, but God. Likewise, at the end of Sefer Bereishis, in Parshas Vayechi, after Yaakov dies, the brothers are concerned Yosef might take revenge. And again, he says the same thing. V'atem chashatem alai ra'ah, Elokim chashva letova, l'man aso kayom hazeh lachayos amrav. You might have intended evil when you sold me, but God thought of the good in order to carry out his plan so as to allow all of us to live. In other words, it is not you, it is God. So these psukim indicate that it was not the brothers who are responsible for Yosef's sale, but Hashem himself. He had a plan. And the plan was to protect the Jews at the time of famine. So our question is, who is responsible? Is it Yosef or is it the brothers? I'd like to add one other knach before we try to answer this question, which is, interestingly enough, Yosef assumed he understood the reason for God's plan. Yosef understood that the reason for God's plan was to allow the Jewish people to be sustained during the famine. But the truth is, he actually wasn't even fully aware of God's plan. It was part of something bigger. Why was there a famine in the first place that they needed to be sustained? So take a look at the pasuk in last week's parsha. Vayomer lo lechna re'ei eshlom achecha veshlom hatzon vashibeni davar vayishachem me'emek chavron vayavo shechema. Yaakov Avinu sends Yosef to check on his brothers. And the pasuk says something interesting, that he was sent me'emek chavron. Emek is a low place, a valley. And Rashi asked the question, alo chavron bahar, why are we referring to emek chavron? Chavron is from the Arei Yehuda. Shenemar ve'alu banega ve'avau ad chavron. Ela, me'etza amuka shel oso tzadik. We have no school this morning, so you get a lot of background noise. So me'etza amuka shel oso tzadik hakavur b'chavron. Emek chavron means that this whole event in which precipitated the sale of Yosef to Egypt, where Yaakov sends him to check on his brothers and he's sold, that is being done to be Mekayim, the Eitz Amuka, God's plan of the tzaddik of Avram Avinu who's buried in Chevron, L'kayim HaShenemar L'Avram B'Bein HaBesarim Kiger Yazaracha, to be Mekayim what Hashem had told Avram Avinu Kiger Yazaracha Be'aretz Lo Lahem V'Aladu Minu Osam Arba Me'o Shana. In other words, there's a much bigger plan here. Like Yosef thought. Yosef thought he knew what the divine plan was, but he only saw a small picture of the divine plan. Yosef thought it was to so as to allow your support during this time of famine. But really, it was something bigger. Why was there famine? This was ultimately Mekayim Hashem's bigger plan, as indicated in the Bris Ben Bessarin, in which the Jewish people would be enslaved, redeemed, and become a nation and accept the Torah. Ramban makes a similar point also in last week's parsha. The pasuk describes Vayimtzaehu ish v'hine toeh basadeh, Yosef looking for his brothers gets lost. Ramban, as he often does, asks, what is the purpose of this story? What is it coming to tell us? He says there's two lessons. First of all, it's coming to teach us Yosef's Mesiras Nefesh, to be Mekayim his father's wishes, even though he could have had a very easy excuse and said, look, I got lost, I couldn't find them. He keeps on persevering. But more importantly, take a look where it's bolded. Ki hagzeira emes v'charitza sheker. This is very strong words. There was a gzeira. What was the gzeira? For Yosef to end up in Egypt, for Klal Yisrael to end up in Egypt and subsequently be redeemed. And that gzeira was going to happen. And all the hishtadlos that we might do isn't going to make a difference, because Hashem's plan will be carried out. And that's why Hashem plants someone to give him directions to make sure that he finds his brothers. That's what Chazal mean when they say that Yosef encountered angels who told him where the brothers were. It wasn't just a regular person. What does that mean, they were an angel? It means that this was being done to make sure that Atzas Hashem Hitakum, that Hashem's plan would be carried out. And so again, we see in the Chazal over here in the Mefarshim that Yosef's being sold into Egypt is all part of the plan. This is what Yosef realized, and this is the MS. So our question is, which one is it? Is Yosef end up in Egypt because the brothers decided to sell him? Or does Yosef end up in Egypt because that was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plans? In a sense, we're asking a question about free will. We're asking, how is free will compatible with God's plans? Or another way we could put this is, are we capable of harming someone who's undeserving of pain? After all, Yosef goes through a lot when he's sold into Egypt. It's not very fun to be sold as a slave, to be imprisoned, and so on and so forth. Is it possible that I can harm someone, can cause someone pain because I have freedom? Is that possible? Or do we say no? Nobody would be harmed unless they're deserving, unless God plans for them to be hurt. In which case, how is that reconcilable with my freedom? So we're going to consider two answers to this question, specifically as they are presented in our parshios. And the first school of thought is, and this is the predominant school of thought, is that no, a person, even with his free will, cannot cause someone undeserving of pain to experience pain. It is true, we have free will, but Hashem orchestrates things such that our freedom cannot in any way harm a person undeserving of pain. Now, how is that possible? How could it be that we both have freedom and at the same time Hashem makes sure that nobody undeserving of pain isn't harmed? So the Rishonim point to a pasuk in Yechezkel that seems to address this question. It's your next source, Yechezkel, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Vav. That's so fat. The watchman sees the sword coming, but he does not sound the alarm. Imagine that I have Shmira. Let's not talk about me, because this guy's going to get into trouble. Yanko has Shmira at night. His job is to watch and make sure that no intruders invade the Moshav. But Yanko is playing on his phone. It's pretty boring being a shomer. And so he is playing on his phone and some terrorists sneak in and he doesn't sound the alarm. Lo takab shofar. And therefore, va'am lo nizhar. They're not ready. They're not prepared. Va'tavo cherev va'tikach mehem nafesh. And so the enemy comes and kills someone. Hu b'avono nilkach. The victim was killed because of his own sin. V'damo miyarat zofeh edrosh. However, his blood, I will demand from the hands of the watchman, from the guard. In other words, the person that was killed, the victim was killed, was chayef misa. Hashem would not have allowed him to be killed unless he was chayef misa. Hu bavano nilkach. But at the same time, even though he was chayef misa, I will hold the watchman responsible, the guard, who was derelict in his duties, who was playing on his phone, is held accountable for the death of the victim. How could this be? How could we say both things are true? And why is it that the watchman is responsible if the person killed is deserving of death? So the answer is, as we'll see this in two sources right now. One is Rav Sadia Gaon in Emunos Gedeos. That's the next source, and afterwards in Abar Benel. But the answer is that both things are true. On the one hand, we are entirely free, and on the other hand, God has a plan. And no one is harmed unless they're deserving of harm. If someone is killed, then they should be killed. How could they both be true? The answer in one sentence is harbe shluchim lamako. There are many ways in which God could carry out his plan. If someone's supposed to die, they're going to die. And they're going to die no matter what. How they'll die, that is somewhat dependent upon the free choices of actors. So let's take a look at how Rav Sadia Gaon puts it, skip to where it's underlined. V'sho'alim, im haisa mesiras ha'adam lahariga, achad mimaseh haborei, o mishtam onash o nisayon. If someone suffers, let's say, because Hashem wanted them to suffer, either because of punishment for something that they did, or a nisayon, Hashem sending them a wake-up call, whatever it is. Kasher yargu rasha kimo Izebel lemiktas hanaviim. For example, we know that Izebel succeeds in killing tzaddikim, neviim. Okay, maybe that's not an onesh, they were tzaddikim, so it's a nisayon, whatever it is. Mayomar omer b'masazeh v'almi niyachsehu. Who should we attribute, right? Who is the cause for their death? Izebel? She responsible? Anu omrim. The answer is, ki hamoves maaseh Hashem. The death is a maaseh Hashem. The haretzach maaseh harasha. But the murder is the maaseh of the rasha. If Hashem had already decided that this person should die, had this rotzeach not decided to kill him, he would have died in some other manner. The same thing with the ganav. If I lose money, somebody steals my money. So if it happens, my approach has to be, well, this happened because Hashem wanted it to happen. If it wasn't because of my negligence, it was because of an onesh, it was a nisayon, it was a wake-up call. But of course, we still hold the thief responsible because the thief was acting freely. And had the thief not chosen to steal from me, so then I would have suffered that loss in some other way. This is stated by the Abarbanel in conjunction with the story of Mechiras Yosef. Take a look at the next source. So the Abarbanel quotes the Medrash that Rashi cites that states that the sale of Yosef was l'kayim mashenemar b'vris ben abisar miyadoa teda kigeri yazar chagar salahem. And it would have happened. So why do we hold the brothers accountable? V'lachein, mashe ro'ish yomar b'zeh kefi ha'iyun ha'tov hu. And I'm reading now from where it's bolded. Shehatachles ha'kolel kefi ha'gzeira ha'elokis hu hechrechi. Amnam hadvar machalkiyim ha'meviyim elav hem efshariyim b'chiriyim b'emes. Ki haya efshar shimashich oso tachlis ha'gazur lefanav yisbarach b'ofanim rabim mischalfim v'lo yasig ha'echreach l'achad mehem. Ki ilu tomar shiridas Yaakov v'anav Mitzrayim lagor sham haya efshar shimashich b'ofanim mischalfim kulam efshariyim b'chok ha'poalim osam. Yes, there is no question Klal Yisrael is going to end up in Egypt. Yaakov and his children were going to end up in Egypt. That is Pasha. That was going to happen one way or the other. But it didn't happen to have to happen. Al-Yidei Mechiras Yosef. It could have happened in some other way. Had the brothers decided not to sell Yosef, had they done Shuva, had they listened to Reuven, whatever it was. So then somehow or another it would have happened in a different way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have figured out what to do. Now, what's interesting about this is that it indicates that while it's true, Hashem has a plan, but the plan is not precise. There's some level of flexibility because if the plan was that, you know, on Rosh Hashanah, it was Nigzar, that Bob was going to be killed and murdered at this time, in this place, so then maybe in Achanami, his murderer, it would turn out, wasn't acting freely. But the emesis, says the Abarbanel, that the plan was somewhat open-ended. Yes, the plan was, as the Abarbanel says, for Yaakov and his children to end up in Mitzrayim. But there are many ways that that could have happened. And therefore, both Yesodos are preserved. What are the Yesodos? Yesod number one is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan and that if something happens to a person, it's happening for a reason because they were deserving of it. Hu ba'avono nilkach. If someone is killed, it's because they were meant to die. And a free agent can't cause someone undeserving of death to die or undeserving of pain to be harmed. But at the same time, the freedom of the actors are preserved and therefore they're held responsible. Both are true. There's freedom and there's justice. There's freedom and there's a plan. And that is the approach that we see here in the Pasuk in Yechezkel, in Rasad Yagon, in the Abarbanel. Another source that supports this idea, I'll get to your question in a second, Avram, is a famous Gemara in Tainis, which may relate to the Hanukkah story, though it probably took place later during Roman times. Though it took place in Yavan, in Syria, actually. It's a Gemara This says that when Turinus, which was some type of Roman government official, was going to execute Lullianus and Pappus, two brothers. And he tells them the following. He asks them, Taka, a very good question. He says, I'm about to execute you. But, you know, you have this story of Hanania, Mishael, Azariah. When Nebuchadnezzar tried to execute them, they were miraculously saved. So if your God is true, if your stories are true, so let him come and save you, just like they saved Hanania, Mishael, Azariah. And they say, they respond to him in a very powerful way. They tell him that the emes is that you have no ability to kill us unless we're deserving of death. And so if you do succeed in killing us, and in fact, he did, according to the Gemara. There are actually other midrashim that say he didn't kill them, but according to the Bavli, sounds like he did kill them. And they say to him, if you succeed in killing us, that's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us dead. And so if you don't kill us, we're going to die one way or the other. The Anu, next source, Nischayavnu Klai Elamakum. If we die, it's because we're Chayiv Misa. V'mena Tahorgenu, if you don't kill us, Harbe Horgim Yesh Lamakum. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has many ways to kill. V'arbe Dubim V'arayos Yesh Lamakum Be'olamo Shepogin Banu V'Hargin Osanu. If you kill us, you should know. That's because we're Chayiv Misa. If you don't kill us, a lion or a bear will kill us. And that's the idea that we see here from these Mefarsha. So there are a couple of interesting corollaries that come out from this solution. Number one is, like we said, yes, Hashem has a plan, but the plan is flexible in some way. And more importantly, what it teaches us is how we have to approach suffering. And we have to do exactly what Yosef does, which is, and actually also what the Shvatim do. What do I mean to say? Yosef tells the brothers, I'm not angry at you. I'm not upset at you because this is part of Hashem's plan. So why should I be angry at you? This is part of Hashem's plan. My approach when someone harms me is that, well, if I am harmed, that's because I'm supposed to be harmed. But of course, if I harm somebody else, what's my approach? My approach has to be tshuva. I can't say, well, if I hurt you, it must be that you are deserving of pain. I have to do tshuva, like Yehuda does in this week's parsha. I can't attribute it to God's plan. I have to say that I freely chose to do that which is wrong, and accordingly, I have to make amends. And that's a very important mussar v'art. The approach has to be very different for the victim versus the perpetrator of the crime. And finally, one other point I should add is that we're talking about Hashem's involvement. And here we see that Hashem is involved in the world in different ways. And this is a point that maybe we'll develop more another time, because it's really a bigger topic, a very important topic. But now let me briefly just spell it out. Sometimes Hashem's involvement in the world is local and reactive, at least as far as I could tell. I could tell meaning I, the individual involved. What do I mean by local? It means it's not part of a bigger plan, but it is, you know, I did something wrong, and so Hashem is punishing me or sending me a wake-up call or whatever it is. It's reactive. And the other possibility is, as we see here in the story of Yosef, it's part of a bigger plan. Kadosh Baruch Hu has a big plan in history. And all the little things are really part of something much, much bigger. And everything, there's direction. And I might not see the direction. In fact, as we saw before, Yosef himself doesn't really appreciate this. Yosef himself sees the small picture. He appreciates the hashgacha. He says, look, I was sent down to be able to provide for you in this time of famine. But he doesn't even appreciate that it's part of a much bigger plan of Prisban of Asarim, of Klal Yisrael. And there are times, this is an idea that's developed by the Ramchal in Das Tfunos and in other Svarim. There are times that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, things that are important for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plans, it might even be that in some way freedom will be limited to ensure that Hashem's plans are carried out. This is one part of Ramban's idea in terms of understanding what the pasuk means when it says Ani Akshes Leif Paro. As you see in the next source, and we're not going to really analyze this Ramban, this is an incomplete treatment, but for our purposes, it's worthwhile to note it. So the pasuk, the Ramban writes, V'atam Hasheni Ke'ayuchatzi HaMakos Alav B'Pish'o, Kilo Ne'mar Ban V'Yichazek Leif Paro. Initially, Paro is free. V'Yichbed Paro Es Libo. It doesn't say Hashem hardened his heart, he hardened his own heart. Paro does not want to send the Jews free, l'kvod Hashem. But when the makos became stronger and it was too hard for Paro to hold back, he was going to relent, not because he wanted to do the right thing, but because of the pressure. Then Hashem hardens his spirit. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan. Yetzias Mitzrayim was part of a plan. Yetzias Mitzrayim was all about HaKadosh Baruch Hu showing the entire world his existence, his hashkacha, and that had to happen. It could have happened by Paro sending the Jews l'kvod Hashem. Or if he didn't want to do that, then it was going to happen by his refusing and Hashem overpowering him. It was going to be one of those two because there was a plan. And therefore, when he starts to weaken and is going to release them, not l'kvod Hashem, but because of the pain, Hashem hardens his heart to ensure that his plan is carried out. And later at the end of that piece, he says, Ki lev melech b'yad Hashem al kol sheyach botziatenu, especially when it comes to Malachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan, because their decisions don't just relate to themselves, they're part of all of history and all of society. And he's going to make sure that this plan is carried out. And if you look at the Ramchal in the next verse, he discusses this. He says that there's two hanhagos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world. There's hanhagos ha-yichud, yichud meaning echad, like Vayashem lemelech al kol ha'aretz bayom ahu yashem echad u'shmo echad. Part of the plan. All of history is leading towards a conclusion. The conclusion is Vayashem lemelech al kol ha'aretz bayom ahu yashem echad u'shmo echad. The whole world will hopefully soon recognize God's oneness, his existence. All of history. And at a tkufa, when that plan is more powerful, so in a sense, there might be, to some degree, less bechira. There's another type of hanhaga, hanhaga samishpat. Hanhaga samishpat is, like we said, it's reactive. A person does something and Hashem reacts. It's not proactive, like hanhaga sayichad, but reactive, like hanhaga samishpat. A person gets what they deserve. They decided to do X, so Hashem sends them Y. And one of the things that we see here in the story of Yosef is that while there might still be justice and freedom, but something much bigger is going on here. And that's L'kayim Atza Samuka, Shaloso Atzadek HaKavar V'chevra, and L'kayim Mashnemar, Yado Ateda Kiger Yezaracha Be'eretz Lolohem. Okay, before we go on to the second approach, let me take Avram's question and anyone else has a question. Yes.
Thank you very much. So we had saw that source that said that when Yosef got lost, Hashem had angels take him to the brothers. So it's almost implying that Hashem wanted Yosef to be sent to Mitzrayim, dafka through the brothers and the whole way that it happened, because otherwise You could ask, Hashem has a million ways he could have sent Yosef to Mitzrayim. He could have been kidnapped. You know, there's
that
a
might
million-
be true, but that's exactly what the Abarbanel says. If it wasn't going to happen this way, it would have happened a different way. This was a way, but had the brothers exercised their free will in a positive way and chosen not to sell him, then it would have happened some other way. Like you said, maybe he would have been kidnapped. So you shouldn't, this, you could say what you said, which is Hashem wanted it to happen this way, and that might be true, but you shouldn't think that means that it had to happen this way, because this is the way this is what Abarbanel is saying. It didn't happen to have to happen this way. It could have happened a different way. Okay, so the second approach, there's actually, in a certain sense, a third approach, which we're not going to talk about today. A different way of resolving freedom and foreknowledge and the like, and maybe another time we could talk about that now. Today we're going to talk about a second approach, and this approach is presented very famously in Or Chaim HaKadosh in last week's Parsha, and is indeed very controversial. Take a look at your next source. Or Chaim says, "Vayatzilehu mi'adam." This is, of course, Yehuda, who saved Yosef from their hands. Miyad bali b'chira. Shicholim laharog gami shelo neschayev misa. Ma she'eno kein b'chayos rose. Fascinating idea. Says Or Chaim that animals will never kill someone undeserving of death, because animals don't really have free will. So if a person is killed by an animal, it's because they're deserving. But humans, because they have free will, they can indeed cause someone undeserving of pain to die. Just like the Rambam said, as we saw. I'm not saying the Rambam endorses this view, but just like we saw the Rambam say that Hashem has a plan, and that plan is that human beings should have free will. So Hashem made the plan to allow people to choose to do what they wish. And that could mean someone getting killed or hurt, even if they're undeserving. This idea, this interpretation, that's exactly was the cheshbon that he made. He said, look, if we kill Yosef, so we might be killing someone innocent because we are Bali Bechira. But if we leave it up to animals, so then only animals will kill him if he's deserving. Pashtus is maybe, according to this, they didn't know that they were akravim in the pit, but because then that would be mamish, an act of killing. But one way or the other, that's the idea. If you take a look at the Zohar seems to be saying this in the next source, right? Says, gain the hacha, asachonim akravim, iu tzadikia, tzadika, kudshabrichu, who mirachish lenisa. If he's a tzaddik, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu make a nace and save him. Ulezimnin dezachu da'avan misayin lei. Levarnash, ayin sham, we don't read it. Support for this view, which again seems startling and shocking against all the sources we've seen thus far, can be found perhaps Tosfos and Bava Kamma, which tells us that the idea of kishuf is that it's mechashef, right? Lama Nikra, the Gemara Sanhedrin on Samach Zayin Mabay says, Lama Nikra Shman Mechashvim Shemakchishin Pamalia Shalmala. And the way, at least, Tosfos and some of the other Mefarshim understand this means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan for someone to live, and he's Mechashvim or Makchish, his plan, and they kill someone undeserving of death. Now, I should point out that there are those who claim this is not the intention of Tosfos, and I don't think it's Mochrach. It's not the intention of even the Zohar or the Or Chaim HaKadosh. If you look, for example, at the Sefer of Sifsei Chaim, he tries to argue that even the Or Chaim HaKadosh doesn't mean what it sounds like he's saying. But the Pashup Shad is that there is a school of thought that says Bechira is so powerful that you could cause someone to die even if it wasn't Hashem's plan that they die. Now, I should point out that But this doesn't mean that there isn't justice. Maybe in coming weeks we'll have a chance to see this inside. But the Rambam writes in Mor Nevuchim that there's still justice. Just because there wasn't a plan that this person should die right here and now, Hashem would ensure that there is ultimate justice. After all, there's Olam Haba, there's not just Olam Hazeh, and if it's happening, could be that he wasn't worthy of living. But the point is that, so it's not that based off of Bechira there's going to be injustice. That's impossible. Tzadik v'yasharhu, there's always justice. Hashem makes sure there's justice. But what it does mean, according to these thinkers, is that a person can cause someone else to die, even though, as it were, there was an exavir that they should die. So to summarize what we've seen so far is numerous thinkers. We saw this in Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon. This is also in Chovos HaLevavos. Sefer Chinuch says this. The Amar Binel, the Gra says this in Mishlei. And many others all argue that there is no possibility of the Baal Bechira harming someone unless it was decreed that they should be harmed. But the Pashtus is there are those, like the Rechaim HaKadosh, who disagrees. Okay, so that's step one in what we wanted to talk about today. Step two relates more directly to our Parsha. Yes, Ellie.
How did Rechaim answer the Gemara and Tanis that they could only die if they were deserving Misa?
It's an interesting question. I'm not sure. Maybe they were saying this so he shouldn't, so the Russia shouldn't think that he could do it. But I don't know. It's a good question. Okay. The second question that we want to address today, which as you'll see in a moment is related, is sort of the elephant in the room in terms of our parsha, which is, why does Yosef torture his brothers? Why does he torture his brothers? You know, maybe at first glance we would say, well, it's revenge. You know, after all, they did sell him into slavery, and he's had quite a hard number of years in prison and as a slave. But that's obviously impossible. First of all, it's Yosef HaTzadik. But even more, the story itself does not allow for that. Why is it that Yosef on multiple occasions has to retreat because he needs to cry? He's overwhelmed by emotion. That's not the behavior of someone who's committing revenge. And moreover, as we already read, as soon as Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, he immediately tells them that he's forgiven them, that he's not upset at them. Lo atem shalachtem osihena ki alokim. So clearly Yosef is not trying to take revenge because he sees this as a divine act that has happened to him for the good. So what's going on over here? So the Ramban in the next source that you have over here addresses this question. Let's take a look and read it together. Vayizkor Yosef es chalamos asher chalam lahem. Yosef, upon seeing his brothers, remembers the dreams. First Ramban quotes Rashi, Aleihem, V'yadash and Iskaimu, Sharishtach V'lo, Ashen Rashi. Yosef, what does he remember? Upon seeing his brothers, he remembers that the dreams have now been fulfilled. Says the Ramban that this is wrong. Adiraba, the dream, the first dream, has not been fulfilled because the first dream has 11 brothers bowing to him, and now there is only 10. Lufi da'ati shadavar behepach. This time, neither dream has been fulfilled, certainly not the second dream, but not even the first dream, because there was only 10 brothers bowing. I'm skipping to where it's bolded. Velkain. Lo ratza lagid lahem, ani Yosef achichem, v'lomar maharuv alu asavi, v'yishlach agalos kasher asayman b'pam ashniya. He doesn't immediately reveal himself and send agalos and bring down his father. Ki ayaviv b'miyad, b'lo safek. Certainly, had he sent the agalos now, his father would have come down. It's only after the first dream was fulfilled, namely after Binyamin comes down and all 11 brothers bow, that now he's ready to bring down Yosef, Yaakov, and fulfill the second dream. Because if this were not the case, then Yosef would have been doing a terrible avera to torture his father like this. Now his father continues to be bereaved of Yosef. He's worried about Binyamin. He doesn't know what the story is with Shimon. That would be horrible. Even if Yosef might have wanted to take revenge on his brothers, which would have been inappropriate anyway, but even then, how could he cause pain and suffering to his father? And Ramban adds later that not only that, but if you don't say like this, then why is it that Yosef doesn't send a message to Yaakov, right? I understand maybe when he was still an Eved in Potiphar's house or he was in prison, he couldn't have told Yaakov. But once he becomes a viceroy, he could have sent a telegram to Yaakov, right? Okay. You know, it's not easy to send a telegram, but he could have sent a messenger up there. He was a very powerful person, right? Why didn't he tell Yaakov he's alive? There's only one explanation, says Ramban, which is Yosef knew that the dreams would only be fulfilled with him in Egypt. And he understood that the reason for this famine was to allow for the fulfillment of the dreams. And he was plotting and planning how to fulfill them. And that explains everything that Yosef does. That's why when they come down, he accuses them of being spies. Why? Because he sees only 10 brothers. He knows he needs to come up with a way to get Binyamin down. And so he accuses them of being spies and he takes Shimon and he sends him back. It's all to be Mekayim the dreams. Now, there's an obvious question here, which is who told him to do this, right? Why was it Yosef's job to be Mekayim the dreams? And even more importantly, how is he allowed to do this in such a way that would cause so much pain to other people? Mechatesi. That's the Akedas Yitzchak's question on this. Ramban, he rejects it for that reason. But this idea that Ramban is stated, it's certainly the simplest reading of understanding these stories. Many of the Mefarshim say it. If you take a look at the Netziv below, he held that Yosef did an achrayas, because this wasn't any dream. Yosef understood that this was a prophetic dream, that this was a dream that reflected Ratzon Hashem. Take a look at the Gaon below the Netziv. V'lachin hikdima Torah v'yizkor Elokim es hachalomos, v'yizkor Yosef es hachalomos, lehodia shekol ma she'asa lo asa ela meirov tzidkaso v'yikuimu hachalomos, shelo lehakchish ratzon v'gzeiras elyon, v'zeu klal ha-Torah. A klal, a central principle in the Torah, is that we have the responsibility to do what we can to be Mekayim Ratzon Hashem, to be Mekayim the divine plan. Remember, we saw in the first part of today's shiur that the events that took place were part of Hashem's plan. Yosef understood that they were part of Hashem's plan. He understood that these dreams were not just a stam dream, but they were a prophetic dream. And Yosef understood that that meant that if Hashem wanted this to happen, Hashem wanted the brothers to bow to him, he must do everything he can to make sure. And that's why he's justified in doing all that he did, including causing much pain to his father. Not just justified, but that was the right thing to do. And again, what we have to understand is why. I understand that if Hashem tells me to do something, I need to do it. And I understand that sometimes I have to do what Hashem says, even if that's going to cause pain to other people, because that was what Hashem commanded, and that's what Hashem demanded. Think of Akedas Yitzchak. But over here, Yosef was not commanded or demanded. So this idea comes up in another place. We'll see, Be'ezus Hashem, that the Ramban is L'shitaso in his Chiddush over here in at least two other places. The Rambam in Perek Vav of Hilchos Tshuva asks, why were the Egyptians punished for persecuting the Jewish people if Hashem had already told Avram Avinu that Yadoa Teida Ki Ger Yazarecha Be'eretz Lohem Va'avadum V'inu Osam? Weren't the Egyptians simply carrying out God's plan? Now, it's sort of interesting because the Rambam in Parakeh had already dealt with the issue of Yadiyin Bechira, of divine foreknowledge and free will, and given an answer. Apparently, that answer isn't sufficient in this case, as the Lacha Mishnah points out. And that's because over here, as the Or Sameach points out, it wasn't just divine foreknowledge, but it was a prophecy. Maybe another time we could get back to that point and explain it. But one way or the other, the Rambam is bothered by this question, how come the Egyptians were punished? Rambam's answer is interesting, that no particular Egyptian was forced to sin. In other words, who said you had to do it? Somebody else could have done it. Maybe it didn't even have to be Egypt, because the Nevuah didn't say Mitzrayim. And moreover, if I, you know, any individual Egyptian taskmaster, he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to, somebody else would do it. So therefore, maybe what the Rambam is saying is, look, might be Hashem's plan, but I didn't have to do it. But the Ravid gives a different answer. And we'll see in a moment the Ramban does as well. Take a look at the Ravid over here. It's actually a tough Ravid because the Ravid is really saying more than one thing, but we'll focus on what's relevant for us right now. Maybe another time we can go back and read this Ravid a little more carefully. The Ravid says, first of all, he critiques the Rambam's solution. Amar Avram, Elam divrei elu heim arichus dvarim she'ena metubalim, v'chai roshi kimat on yomer shem divrei nairos, yomar borei lezonim lama zanisa v'ani lo his karticha b'shem kidei she'toma sha'alecha gazarti, yomar lo azonim v'almi chalak zeirascha, halo san shelo zanu, hinei lo niskaimu zeirascha. Those who are the actors in carrying out God's plan, so they could say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well, so if it wasn't us, who's going to do it? V'enyan ha-Mitzriyim eina she'ela mishnei panim. Ha'echad, ki yadav yadua, ashena bori nifra mi'adam ra, ala b'ra mimenu, v'acha she'yifra mizeh, yasur v'yifra min ha'ra mimenu b'risho. V'chenu omer, hoi ashur shevet api, ki ha'ticha shodeid tosheid. In other words, even though Asher or Shevet Api, they're the staff by which God takes out his anger on the Jewish people for their having sinned, but then they too are punished, perish. Mipnei Rishacha v'godol libcha v'his paracha alai. V'amitzriyim gam kein rishayim hayu. V'uyim lamakos mehem. V'ilu shamu lemoshe b'tchila v'shalchu es Yisrael. Lo hayu lokim v'lo tavu b'yam. The pshat is that, look, had the Mitzrayim basically said, yeah, we're just doing what you want, Hashem. You know, had Moshe showed up and said, God said, B'ni B'chori Yisrael, the Jewish people should be set free. And Paro said, yes. So they would not have been punished for their having enslaved the Jewish people, because in fact, the enslavement of the Jewish people was a gzeira. But that's not what Paro does. Paro says, Mi Hashem Asher Shema B'Kolo. Paro fights God, and thus he is held accountable. Vasheni, Ki Abori Amar V'inu Osam, V'hem Avdu B'hem B'farech. Moreover, they're held accountable because they went much further than what God himself had said. Had they simply fulfilled God's vision, that would be one thing. Didn't say anywhere about murdering the children, and therefore they're held accountable. But one way or the other, it's quite clear that unlike what the Rambam says, had the Egyptians simply listened to Moshe and released the Jews, they would not have been punished. And the question is, why? Isn't enslavement immoral? And don't tell me that the Egyptians were commanded, because there's no tzivui upon the Mitzrayim to enslave the Jews. And the answer, the Ravid here is assuming, is because they would have been carrying out God's decree. But because they didn't listen when Hashem said, release the Jews, so that's why they were punished. And moreover, they went much further than that which it said in the Brisbane Abisarie. So we see here in the Raivid is the same idea we saw in the Ramban. And Ramban himself, we'll see in a second, says it as well. Which is that at the very least, if you know of God's plan. Now, there's an interesting question. Did the Egyptians know of God's plan? Did they hear the Brisbane Absarim? We'll leave that aside for now because we're almost out of time. There's an answer to that question, but for now we don't have time. But had the Egyptians said, we are going to be Mekayim, what you said to Avram Avinu, we're going to enslave the Jewish people, they would have been doing a mitzvah, despite the lack of formal tzivoy, because a person should do what they can to carry out God's plans. And that's what he gives. He says, had the same thing with Ashur. Take a look at the Ramban, who spells this out, the next source. The Davi Avein, ki ha'isha nechtav v'nechtam v'rosh Hashanah l'ariga lo yinake ha'listim ha'orig oso bavor sha'asa ma'shenigzer alav. Hu rasha bavono yamus, the devil miyada rotziach yivukash. You see, he's paraphrasing that pasuk in Yechezkel. In other words, if John kills Joe, so even though it's true that there was a gzeira upon Joe on the Yamin Oran that he should die, but John is not in any way off the hook. Aval kasher tete gzeira al pinavi. But when there's a nevuah that Joe is supposed to die, yesh ba'ose osa dinim, ki im shama osa veratza lasos ritzon baro. If Joe says, I want to be Mekayim Ratzon Hashem, and there was a nevuah that Joe was supposed to die, and he says, I'm going to be the one that's going to be Mekayim that. K'nigzer alav, en alav chet, aval yesh lo zechuspo. And it's not just a not of a, it's not only not an aveira, but it's a mitzvah. Kasher ma b'yehu, ya'an asher hativos alaso se'asher b'nei, k'chol asher b'lvavi asis alaveis achav, because you, Yehu, did what I had wanted by wiping out Beis Achav, even though you killed lots and lots of people, that's a chus for you. Aval im shama hamitzvah, v'harago so l'sina, o lishlo so. But if you didn't do it, l'shem shamayim, but you did it because you're cruel, yesh alav ha'onesh, then you're punished. Ki hu l'chet niskavein, because then you're miskavein l'chet v'avei rahulo. No, it's not like a mitzvah. If I do a mitzvah for the right reason, it's a great mitzvah. And if I do a mitzvah even not for the right reasons, so a mitzvah shelo lishma is still a mitzvah. It's not the same, but it's a mitzvah. But when it comes to hurting someone, where there's a divine plan, so if I do it l'shem mitzvah, then it's a mitzvah. But if I do it l'shem sinna, then it's aveira. And that's why the Egyptians are held accountable, because clearly they weren't acting l'shem mitzvah. What's the raya? They did more than what Hashem asked for, and they didn't listen when Hashem said not to. And therefore, it's an aveira. So what do we see here? The Ramban as well takes for granted that when there is a plan, if I act l'shem shamayim, then it's a mitzvah, even without a tzivoy. And even if over the cause of doing so, I hurt other people, just as Yehu when he mercilessly wiped out Beis Achav. And this raises a very interesting question, which is it our responsibility to carry out God's plans in history? Or should we say, no, look, I'm going to do what it says in the Shulchan Aruch, and that's it. Leave HaKadosh Baruch Hu to carry out his plan. We saw before the Akedas Yitzchak, maybe the Rambam, takes that latter approach. But what the Ramban, the Raivit here are assuming is no. If I know what Hashem's plan is and I act l'shem shamayim, then it's a mitzvah to do it. Now, I have to actually know what Hashem's plan is. Yosef knew that this was Hashem's plan because he had a prophetic vision. So this might not be so practical. Can't go around killing people and torturing people and say, oh, that's God's plan, unless I'm a Navi. But the point is that even when there's no tzivui, if somehow or another I know Hashem's ratzon, then it's a mitzvah to do it. And that is why Yosef's actions towards his brother is totally appropriate. Take a look at this line from Halachic Man, and I guess this is the last thing we'll have a chance to do today. You see, the Rav makes this point in a very powerful way. Halachic Man discerns in every divine pledge man's obligation to bring about its fulfillment. In every promise, a specific norm. In every eschatological vision, an everlasting commandment. The commandment to participate in the realization of the prophecy. In other words, Halachic Man sees all of Torah, even the non-halachic sections, in halachic terms, and says, if this is what Hashem wants, I must do what Hashem wants. It's sort of interesting, actually. The Lubavitcher Rebbe also was very into this idea in a number of places. This relates to his approach to doing what could be done to bring about Mashiach. It's another shmuz to talk about what that is. But what we see here in the Ramban, in the Ravid, in the Rav, is that each of us has to, if we know what Hashem wants, we have to say, what could I do to carry that out? And it doesn't matter that there wasn't a tzivui. Agav, I told you the Ramban is l'shitas in another place. I'll tell you one more. There are more. I'll tell you one more. So there's a very, the Ramban famously asks on the Rambam. The Rambam held that, why do you have to do every mitzvah de Rabbanan? Because the Pasuk tells us, Asisa kol sheyerucha, losasim nadavar sheyidu l'chayim inu smol. The Ramban in Sefer Mitzvah says that can't be correct, because if that were true, then we should say Safik derabanan l'chumra, because every mitzvah derabanan is actually a mitzvah sasei edelosasim ederaisa. What the Rambam would respond is a different question, an interesting question. But the Ramban clearly holds that the reason why we follow mitzvahs derabanan is not because of the pasuk of Asisa kol asher yerucha and losasar. So then in Shaila, so why do we have to fulfill mitzvahs derabanan? So Rabbi Chanan has an approach, famous approach in Kuntros Divrei Sofrim, which he develops, in which he basically answers that the reason why we have to fulfill mitzvahs derabanan is because we know they're Ratzon Hashem. We understand that the Chachamim, more than anybody else, were able to perceive and understand what Ratzon Hashem is, what Hashem wanted. So why do we have to fulfill the mitzvahs derabanan? Not because Hashem told us we need to, but because we could understand and appreciate that that's what Hashem wants. And therefore, even absent a formal tzivoy, this is something that we need to do. And that's the Ramban l'shitaso over here as well, which is that when we understand what Hashem wants, we have to do it, even if there's no tzivoy. And that's what he motivates Yosef in all his plots this week. And that's why, in theory, the Egyptians would have been off the hook had they been acting l'shem shemayim. I'll tell you, Agav, one thing that we haven't addressed, which you have here at the bottom of your Makoros, but I don't really have time to talk about today, is another interesting question, which is, okay, so once the first dream was fulfilled, why did Yosef not just reveal himself at the end of our Parsha, right? Why does he need this second plot in which he implants the goblet in Binyamin's bag? Or was he hoping to accomplish with that? Ramban has one theory. You'll see it in the Makoros we have over here. There are other ideas that could be found in the Sforno, in Rav Hirsch, which I gave you as well. Goes the purpose of that whole second story. So Ayin Shama over there, and other Makaros I gave you is a discussion in the Mefarshim, including the Ramban, when the second dream was fulfilled. We know when the first dream was fulfilled, that's pretty explicit, when the 11 brothers bow to Yosef at the end of our Parsha. But what about the second dream? How was that fulfilled? When was that fulfilled? Rashi is one approach, Ramban is a different approach, and that's another interesting question, but again, we don't have time to discuss today. So therefore, I would like to wish you, first of all, a good Shabbos, a Freilich and Chanukah, and Be'ezras Hashem, we should all be Zocha to do what we can to carry out Ratzon Hashem, to carry out Divine's plan. It's obvious. Ramban tells us that if we know what Hashem wants and we love Hashem and we care about Hashem, how could we not do it? How could we not do it? We don't need a tzivoy. Just think about it this way. You know, do I wait for my wife to tell me to take out the garbage? No, if I know that she wants the garbage out, hopefully, can't say I'm always perfect, but hopefully I'm going to take it out without her being asked, right? When you love someone, when you care someone, you don't ask, you don't wait to be asked. Adarabba, you're excited to do what they want. That's what a chassid is. as the Mesil Sisham so beautifully explains, a chassid, someone who loves and cares for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who tries to figure out what's going to make him happy. What could I do to make him happy? And therefore, when we know of Hashem's plans, how could we not do whatever we can to fulfill them, even if he doesn't formally demand us to do so? So we'd be all zochet to be Mekayim Ratzon Hashem, not just in what he asks and demands of us, but even that which he doesn't demand of us. I see there are a bunch of questions, so I will stop here, and I'm happy to take your questions. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you, Rabbi. Have a good Shabbos.
I was going to ask something, but I think you answered it anyway, so I'm
okay.
Good.
Okay, great.
Thanks.
Yehonatan.
Shalom, Rabbi. Shkoyach. I was going to ask, what happened, first of all, why do they assume that the Chalomos couldn't have been Miskaim if the brothers would have known Yosef's identity? And why couldn't he have revealed himself? And anyways, his mission was Melech, so anyways, it would have been down to him.
So no, but there was only 10 brothers. Then when would Binyamin bow?
So Binyamin would have come down later, no? What happened to Bilhah? What happened to Yerech? Yerech didn't come
well, either. Well, one at a time. In terms of the second dream, so Ayin Shem, look at the Ramban. He addresses that question. Ramban, you're assuming Rashi that Yerech is referring to Bilhah. Ramban assumes actually the Yerech is the whole family. It is interesting because the Psukim don't explicitly talk about Yaakov bowing, though the Ramban assumes it happens. But the Ramban understood that Yosef has to do what he can to ensure the fulfillment of the dreams. And he felt that had he revealed himself originally, dream one would not have taken place. But Yosef presumably understood the dreams had to take place in order, that they were given in order, they would be fulfilled in order. So first he had to be Mekayim the first dream. And Yosef, in his wisdom, understood that this is the best way to ensure that the first dream would be fulfilled. After the first dream is fulfilled, then he starts working on the second dream.
Okay.
Yes, Zev.
In the very beginning of this year, I pointed out that there's almost like a theory in the Psukim. On the one hand, Yehuda says it's my fault, and Yosef says it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's running the world. Just Pashas of Psukim, can you say like that Yehuda should feel that he didn't mess up, but Yosef, instead of blaming on his brothers, can say there's a greater picture here. Like Yehuda,
that's absolutely correct. And that's exactly what we did say. The point is that that's exactly what we said, and the Sefer Chanukah makes that point explicitly, which is that the attitude that I have when someone causes me pain is different than the attitude I have to have when I cause somebody else pain. And when I cause somebody else pain, I have to do tshuva. And when somebody causes me pain, I have to recognize that's an act of God. And they're both true, because both are true. Hashem has a plan. And also at the same time, I have freedom. So indeed, it is correct that if somebody causes me pain, they did that with their own bechira and nevada, they had to do tshuva. But from my perspective, if that happens to me, I have to understand that it wouldn't have happened had Hashem not wanted it to happen. And therefore, I have to respond also with tshuva. So I think what you're saying is the pashtas of psukim is exactly correct. And that's exactly what we were saying.
Right, I didn't realize that. And then the other two answers were kind of like within that. But yeah. All right, thank you, Rabbi. Good Shabbos.
Yeah, good Shabbos. Yes, Ezra.
So a question on the first half of Shir. So uh-huh. It seems like there is some idea of like a person getting attaining traits of like rachamim and chesed in order to like do actions in order to help a person out. And like the intention is like, because you care about this person, you want a person to benefit in a certain way. I guess certainly. I was wondering like, how could someone do that with this intention genuinely if a person like believes that, like if a person really truly understands that Hashem's going to ultimately like help things out with justice ultimately, or the first approach where
if nothing else, it's because that's what Hashem wants us to do. Hashem wants us to do chesed, and not only that, but Hashem wants us to be merciful people. And Hashem wants us to be naturally Bali chesed.
Right. I guess
not our job, just like we fully hold the murderer responsible for his act of murder, despite the fact that the victim deserved to die, so too we hold the person who does an act of chesed fully responsible, in this case, Litav, and when he decides to do an act of chesed, even though the recipient of his chesed was deserving of that act and would have somehow been taken care of in a different way.
Does it make it like harder to be like naturally a Baal Chesed if the person's
not at all? I don't see why. Just like does the idea make it easier to be cruel and murderous? No,
I guess not. It's hard.
So why should it make it harder to be a Baal Chesed?
How does it fit with the Gemara where Rabbi Akiva having a conversation with Tonus Rufus, and he tells him that the reason that God made Aniyim is so that we could give them money?
So that's 100% true, because there's two... It's exactly really what Ezra was just saying. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu if someone's an Ani, it's because they're supposed to be an Ani. It's not by accident. So Hashem also wants us to be gomlei chasadim and do mitzvos. In other words, well, let's put it this way. Hashem wants us to give tzedakah. And so in order for there to be a mitzvah tzedakah, there has to be aniyim. But why does Hashem make Reuven an Ani and not Shimon? Because Reuven's supposed to be an Ani. For whatever reason, whether that's an Onesh or Mazel or a Nisayon or whatever. So both are true. What Rabbi Akiva says Turnus Rupa is 100% true. But it's also true that Hashem, that's not just arbitrary. It's not arbitrary that Hashem made someone an Ani. It's not fun to be an Ani, right? Even if someone does give you tzedakah, it's not what we would hope for in ourselves. So that's for a reason.
Can I ask a question from that second half sure as well?
Sure.
In terms of this last idea, so it's not really at all, it's not actionable in any real sense, because nobody's ever going to actually know what Ratzon Hashem is, especially when it seems to contradict like explicit mitzvahs in the Torah of like,
you're absolutely right.
Or not killing.
Assuming that you're a Navi, assuming you're not a Navi and you're not getting prophetic visions or dreams, then it's not going to be likely that you're going to act in a cruel way to somebody else. But it's relevant in other ways. In other words, we can look in the Torah and see certain things that Hashem wants in the world, as far as we could tell. And we could say, well, we should do what we can to cause those things to happen, even absent a formal mitzvah. In other words, as an attitude, it's still something that's very relevant, even though you're right, in the particular examples that we gave, like with Yosef, that type of behavior is never going to be relevant, barring nevuah. So I think as a value, this is something that's very, very true. And that's what the Rav was getting at in that passage in Halachic Man.
Did the Ramban ever address the question by Yitzhak Mitzrayim? Meaning,
what, yes.
The Ramban and the Ravid, and then we call the Ramban in Bereishis.
Yeah, the Ramban in Bereishis is talking about Yitzhak Mitzrayim. He's addressing that Ramban.
Oh, yes, okay. When Yehu had nevuah? That's why he
Well, Hashem told the Nevuah to Eliyahu, who told Yehu.
Okay.
But what's interesting is, why does it's sort of interesting that Ramban thinks that the Saraya, because you could have said over there it's different because there was a Tzivoy, right? And there was no Tzivoy to the Mitzrayim. So it's interesting, Ha'ara, why does he bring a raya from Yehu to Mitzrayim? Because that's what he's talking about. If there's no tivoy, it might be that the Ramban understood that in the case of Yehu, there wasn't a formal tivoy. I'm not sure.
Thank you.
Okay, Bartia. Good Shabbos, good Shabbos, Shkayach. Okay.